The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the second chapter. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there, ahead of them, went the star that had been seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The Gospel of the Lord. An epiphany is a moment of sudden understanding, and today we commemorate the appearance of Jesus as the Christ to the Gentiles in the presence and the persons of the Magi. Let us pray. Lord God, creator and maker of us all, speak in the calming of our minds and in the longing of our hearts, by the words of my lips and in the thoughts that we form. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. With these words, Charles Dickens begins his novel, A Tale of Two Cities. And such words find a loud echo in our gospel reading this morning. Of course, the worst of times found the Romans subjugating Palestine, with the puppet and repressive King Herod the Great doing the bidding for Rome. And it was Herod who believed that Jesus' birth was another coup in the making to take over his throne. Now for the best of times, we are able to look to the story of the Magi. Just 12 days ago, our thoughts were on Christmas, Jesus in the manger. We found him visited by shepherds, those people of little status whose working lives were such that they lacked the ritual cleanliness to be fully participating members of Israel's religious life. So you could say they were outsiders. And today we meet another group of outsiders, the Magi. But what about these Magi? Tradition counts three. The exact number is not all that certain. The Bible doesn't say how many, nor does it say who or what these Magi that we commonly call wise men were. In ancient times, particularly in countries east of Palestine, probably in the area of Iran, Iraq, places like that, many people guided their lives by the stars and the constellations. The zodiac provided a frame of reference for divinity, and the great lives of men were usually ushered in by comets, by studying comets. And so it was the Magi were probably VIP stargazing, star-trekking astrologers, searching for meaning and wisdom. Hence, the title of today's sermon has Star Trek in it. Now, when I was in seminary, we studied a lot of theological issues, but I don't recall this one having been studied. It's a deep theological question. What would have happened if there had been three wise women instead of three wise men? An answer is this. Unlike the men, they would have asked for directions before beginning their trek. Had they done so, they would have probably arrived in time for the birth of Jesus. They would have helped deliver the baby. They probably would have cleaned the house, done the laundry, and made a casserole, and possibly brought cute little baby outfits for baby Jesus for his coming trip to Egypt. With the arrival of the Magi, there was change in the air. For Herod, the presence of a newborn king created irritation and perspiration. He was not going to stand for somebody who might possibly take over his throne. For the religious leaders, there was provocation. A Messiah might mean they may have to give up religious power and control. But for the Magi, there was inspiration and veneration. They had seen the sign of God in the bright star and sought out the King of the Jews, and they came to adore and venerate. So I propose today that the story of the Magi is the culmination of a Star Trek journey that focuses on change. It is a Star Trek story, all right, but unlike the modern Star Trek series or movies, it is neither science nor fiction. But like many Star Trek stories, it has an allegorical aspect to it. That is to say that people or events in the story can be taken to represent people or events in our own everyday life. Like many of us today, the Magi were searching for someone who would bring a message of peace, justice, and hope for a troubled world. And like many people today, we are sometimes outsiders. They are a symbol for us, the Magi, that acknowledges the Son of God has come into the world for all people. We're all entitled to salvation. It's for everyone. The change that the Star Trek Magi introduced to the then-known world was to begin a movement in a purposeful direction, a movement to the light, toward Christ. Can it be said that they went where no one had gone before? I put that in there for you Star Trek fans. Because Herod had such a keen interest in the findings of the Magi and wanted them to report back, they must have realized that they were in the presence of a very special person, someone who was unstoppable and whose destiny was to fulfill the ancient prophecy of a Messiah for the world. Why else would they have brought such expensive gifts? Christian life, the life that we lead as God's people, is most often represented in the Bible and in literature as a purposeful journey full of change. A journey that begins when our life is changed, when we are adopted by God in baptism, and ends when we meet Him and the Father face to face in God's heavenly kingdom. So as Christians, we too are drawn to the light that is Christ Jesus. So for that reason, the story of the Magi is our story also. The Bible doesn't say how the Magi might have changed. There certainly must have been a feeling in that room, a feeling of new possibilities, a feeling of vision and hope for the future of all humankind, a feeling that we are all travelers in space and time, and a feeling that they could not fully comprehend that the baby Jesus was different. A person who has been exposed to new possibilities can never completely go back to their situation from their original perception. I suspect that the Magi found this to be the case, and why else did they avoid returning to Herod, going home by a different route? They must have known something. Let's talk about change today. Are you planning to make significant changes to your life in 2013? Many of us choose to do so by forming New Year resolutions to help and guide us become better people. An article in yesterday's paper in the religious section quoted an author, or a study rather, that said about 8% of New Year resolutions are kept. It's not a big percentage. So what are some of your New Year's resolutions? You don't have to say them out loud. Keep them to yourself. I'm not going to recite a litany of resolutions. I leave this task to each one of you to make wise choices. But talking more about change, today I'm talking more about change. Started with the Magi. It might make you feel uncomfortable. Many of us fear change. But for you who are willing to overcome fear and take action, the rewards are life-altering. I came across this expression that says, some people will change when they see the light. Others change only when they feel the heat. Change is inevitable. Growth is optional. Life is full of changes. Some we choose, like moving to a new location, starting a new job, planning to retire. Some changes we don't choose, like experiencing the death of a loved one or experiencing the onset of a major health problem. Those are things we don't know when they're coming or if they're coming. And we also change in ways we don't like. We're told the mind is the first thing to go, or perhaps it's hearing or eyes, I don't remember which. I forget. Life is change in motion, and we're forced to adjust and readjust to its influence. The operative word is adjust. We manage life by adjusting to change. Some of you may have heard of Alvin Toffler, a prominent writer who specializes in studying and writing about change and its impact on society and culture. He wrote a book in 1970 entitled Future Shock, in which he said today's world is as different from the world of 1923 as the world of 1923 was from Julius Caesar's day. Until the 20th century, the changes in technology and industry were hardly discernible. But today, change travels at light-breaking speed. Toffler writes further, "Future shock is a certain psychological state of individuals in entire societies where there is too much change in too short a period of time." How true is that? He popularized the term information overload. He says that with future shock, you stay in one place, but our culture changes so rapidly that it has the same disoriented effect as going to another culture. It's not likely that humankind can slow down the process of change. A lot of change is good. Look at the medical field, all the changes that have happened there. Where would we be without them? So change is good sometimes. But he suggests, that is, Toffler suggests, that in order to cope with rapid change, we must learn to adjust to change, to be flexible. I have a problem with some of that. I'm a creature of habit. But one of life's first lessons involves managing and adjusting to change, and it's never more evident than when it's revealed in children. They move from bottle to solid food, from crawling to walking, from screaming to demanding, and that's only at age 2. From riding the bike to driving the car, from high school to who knows where. And the changes continue on and on throughout life. Our entire welfare hinges on our ability to manage change. Speaking of adjusting, I suppose the story of the man in Santa Fe, New Mexico, illustrates adaptation to change as well as anything. He telephoned his local newspaper, the New Mexican, and wanted to withdraw his engagement announcement. But he was informed it was too late. It already was in print. Philosophically, he remarked, "Oh well, I guess I'll marry her then." He had no problem adjusting to life. Matthew's story of the Magi is one of adjustment and change. It is ordinary people moving from one place to another place on a journey. And along the way, they and we ask these questions. What is my purpose here? Where are we going? What is the importance of creating a better world for future generations? Matthew's story is not just about Star Trekking and change. It is about moving and change in a purposeful direction toward the light, toward Christ. I believe that's what was going on with the Magi. On their journey, they see a star in the sky, and it leads them to a place of discovery, an aha moment. And they are overwhelmed with joy in meeting God's gift of the Christ child. A child is always a gift. The Christ child is always a gift. And experience of God is always an overwhelming gift. Like the wise men, we can make the journey. We can be Star Trekkers and follow the star, which is to say we can follow God, and we can make this a year to give gifts of ourselves out of love. As we prepare for communion in a few moments, let us thank God for the time he has given us and for what he has done in our lives and what he will do for us during this new year. So I ask this question again. How can we change to use our time better to serve him this year? Will you see the light or feel the heat? As Pastor Sadie said in her sermon last week, what will you do about the things of God? Through communion, we have the promise that God meets us in this place today. May we come to him by whatever route we can and be literally overwhelmed with joy. And may we offer our best gifts to the Lord Jesus. That's ourselves. Ourselves, all that we are, and all that we have under heaven. Let us pray. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Amen.
Thank you. happy to report we don't have anyone in the hospital at this time, but we do ask for your prayers for Sherry Blaylock's family and the death of her father, David. Let us pray. God of light, raise up your church as a light of the world. Raise up this church as a light to our neighbors. Raise up ourselves, moms, dads, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, sisters and brothers, as a light to our families, neighbors, friends, co-workers, and schoolmates. Bring in the gospel message of love and help to those in need, those who live in pain, physical and emotional, and the lonely.